Now let's continue on and see how prophecy in Jeremiah 25 shows that it's going to involve all the nations of the earth. Since all the nations of the earth went after the beast and the false prophet, worshipped him as God, received the mark of the beast, and those Christians who are martyred are those who will not receive the mark of the beast. And maybe there will be a good number of those who are in captivity from the tribes of the children of Israel, of the 144,000, and those of the great innumerable multitude who also do not receive the mark of the beast. It's going to affect everyone, one way or the other. Here in Jeremiah 25, let's turn there. Jeremiah 25, and let's pick it up here in verse 26. This is a prophecy of drinking of the cup, as we shall say here, of the last events. Doesn't call that in the Bible, but that's what I would call it here. Verse 26, all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, all the kingdoms of the world. Now you might want to mark that when it says all the kingdoms of the world. Then you ask the question, what does that mean? Well, read on. Which are on the face of the earth. All of them. And even Shishak shall drink after them. Now Shishak must be the coming beast. But notice what God says. When these events start, as we've covered in Revelation 6, there is going to be no stopping. It's going to flow one event after another event, and it's going to affect all the nations on the earth. Verse 27, therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink and be drunk and vomit and fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. You want to worship Satan? You want to worship a man? You don't want to worship me? You don't want to give honor to me? I'm sending a sword among you. And it shall come to pass if they refuse to take the cup at your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil upon this city which is called by my name. And remember, it is the signal event of the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. And that is in Jerusalem. And this talks about the city which is called by my name, says God. He says, if I begin to bring evil then, and shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, for I shall call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts, and prophesy against them all these words, and say to them, thus the Lord shall roar from on high, and shall utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar over his dwelling place. He shall give a shout like those that tread out grapes against all the people of the earth. Now this is referring to the harvest of the wicked. A noise shall come from the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh, and he will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be stirred up from the farthest corners of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be mourned, nor gathered, nor buried. Howl, you shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves in ashes, you lords of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and of your scattering are fulfilled, and you shall fall like a chosen vessel. So it's going to happen. all the nations of the world. Now let's see what else is going to affect it, because as we covered on Pentecost, God is going to do a startling thing when he opens the sixth seal. The heavens are going to roll back like a scroll, and the whole earth is going to be shaken. And they're going to see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven that is like a new sun out there in the universe. Now let's see this prophesied back here in Isaiah, the second chapter. So it's amazing how a lot of these things are in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And that's why we have the book of Revelation to put it all together. Isaiah, the second chapter. Now, Isaiah 2 and verse 9. Isaiah 2 and verse 9. And men shall be brought low and humbled. Forgive them not. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the pride of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And it's going to be quite a thing that's going to take place. Let's come down here to verse 17. Isaiah 2 and verse 17. And the pride of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. And that's what the sixth seal there is in Revelation, the sixth chapter. And in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which he had made, each one for himself, to worship to the moles and to the bats, and go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. That's exactly what's going to happen. Let's see what the earth is going to be like when that occurs. Okay? Let's see what it is here. Isaiah 13. Because the earth is going to... That's why it says, no man knows the day or the hour, because the earth is going to be shaken in its orbit. And the things that take place are going to be awesome. Now, let's read it here in Revelation 13, and beginning in verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to make the earth a desolation. And he shall destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations shall not give light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not reflect its light. Perfect description of Revelation 6. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the tyrants. And I will make a man more scarce than gold, even a man more than the fine gold of Ophir. And I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall move out of its place, for the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. That day's coming. That's the judgment that is being going to be brought at that particular time. Now, when the sign of the Son of Man appears, as we covered on Pentecost, in Matthew, the 24th chapter, what we find is this, and I said that comes closer and closer and closer to the earth. I think we need to modify that just a bit and say that the sign of Son of Man that looks like a new star out there in the heavens is going to stay there, not come closer and closer to the earth, because the armies, after this big shaking takes place, they're going to regather for battle, as we will see in a little bit when we get to Revelation 7 and Revelation 8. Now let's come here to Isaiah 24. Let's see what's going to happen to the earth. And brethren, what I want you to understand is this. keep this in mind. When we come back to the earth to take over the world with the kingdom of God, this is the kind of earth that we're going to inherit. And we're going to have to, through the power of God and Christ, ruling and reigning with him, to make it good and right and to have the people of the earth rebuild it again, those who survive, because there will be those who survive. All right, Isaiah 24 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, turns it upside down and scatters its inhabitants. That doesn't mean necessarily flipping it upside down, but everything is upside down. It says in another place, every valley shall be exalted and every hill made low. Well, that's turning it upside down, is it not? Yes, indeed. Now, verse 1, continuing on here, and scatters its inhabitants. And as it is with the people, so shall it be with the priest. As with the slave, so with the master. As with the handmaid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be completely laid waste and utterly stripped, for the Lord has spoken this word. So here's the earth. Now, there are going to be people who are going to want to be fighting over this because, see, Satan is angry. And he stirs up the men to do these things, as we will see in just a little bit in the book of Revelation. The earth is defiled under its people because they have transgressed the law, changed the ordinance, have broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and they who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the people of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Now, how many that's going to be? Have no idea. But we'll find out when that day occurs, and we come back to help Christ in making these things take place. Now, let's come to Revelation, the 7th chapter. And let's pick up and carry on from the Feast of Pentecost to the Feast of Trumpets and down to the return of Christ and the saints standing on the Mount of Olives. So let's come to Revelation, the 7th chapter, where we know we have the 144,000 and a great innumerable multitude that are saved. Now, let's look at it this way, as I mentioned. That sign of the Son of Man being like another sun out there in the universe, if it stays out there, then 144,000 and great innumerable multitude are sealed. There's a time of peace and calm, and a time between Pentecost when that occurs and trumpets when the next event takes place, beginning in Revelation, the 8th chapter. Men are going to have a chance to regather themselves, get their army situated again, make do with the best that they have. And so we find here, when we come to chapter 8, we find that now it's not men against men alone, or men and demons against men alone. But now we have the angels of God directly intervening in the affairs of the earth, beginning with the trumpet plagues. And so you go from Pentecost to trumpets, and then from trumpets to Pentecost, resurrection, then trumpets at the end. So this is the time frame that we're dealing with. Now let's notice here, chapter 8, verse 1. Now when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Now exactly how long that is, we'll have to wait and see. Then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Now notice how these are a very close repeat of the things of the seals, and also a very close repeat of the things that took place in the book of Exodus when God was was bringing Egypt low and to bring prepare for the children of Israel to come out of the land of Egypt. Same kind of plagues. And another angel had a golden censer and came and stood at the altar, and much incense was given to him, so that he might offer it with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up before God from the hand of the angel ascending with the prayers of the saints. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunders and lightning and an earthquake. So as we go through, you see there are many earthquakes that take place. That all now is preparing for the seven angels to sound their trumpets. And the first four sound 1, 2, 3, 4. Very quickly, one after the other. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound their trumpets. And the first angel sounded his trumpets. And there was hail and fire mingled with blood, and it was cast upon the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Imagine what that's going to be. Just think of the event that takes place with that. Think of all the death, all the smoke, all the things that occur with that. Then the second angel sounded his trumpet, and there was cast into the sea, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures that were in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now notice, the next one comes quickly again. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and there fell out of heaven a great star, burning like a lamp, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the fountain of waters, and the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from drinking the waters because they were made bitter. Now, after they were made bitter and blood, then the flowing of the water again cleansed it out, just like it did in the land of Egypt when the plagues came. So, because there's more time, you can't have total bitter water because then everyone would die. So this was for a period of time, and after that period of time, the waters began flowing again, their regular water. Now, verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was smitten, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third part of the day did not shine, likewise a third part of the night. That's why no one knows the day or the hour. The earth has been shaken. Everything that affects the earth affects its orbit, affects its time. And so everything's going to be out of kilter, and now here we have it affecting the sun and the moon and the stars. Tremendous thing. And this is just the beginning. Just the beginning. Because now what is going to happen is the great war of Joel, the second chapter. The war of the day of the Lord. And it's going to be awesome indeed. It's going to involve now Satan retaliating back and God allowing more demons, wherever the demons are in the abyss, how many ever there are, and we don't know how many that is. But they are going to come out like grasshoppers. Let's read it here. Revelation 9. And the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to the earth. And there was given to him, so this star is an angel, given to him the key of the bottomless abyss. And he opened the bottomless abyss, and there went up a smoke from the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Locusts came onto the earth from the smoke, and power was given to them as scorpions of the earth have power. And then it was said to them that they should not damage the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And the only ones who had it the seal of God on their foreheads would be those in a place of safety, the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude. Now notice here, verse 5, it says, do not damage the grass of the earth. Well, what happens when grass is burned? And then you have all this cloudiness, and then you have rain. Well, it grows back. Grass isn't going to stop growing. You know, just like with every tragedy that happens. The plants and things keep going on. So that's why there's grass again. But it's this time, don't hurt the grass or any green thing or any tree, because at that point they're pretty precious. Now, with this super secret weapon of war that they have, that's like a scorpion, it was given that they should not kill the men, but they should be tormented for 5 months. Now, is this when the king of the north, as it says there in the book of Daniel chapter 11, hears tidings out of the north and the east and goes forth in great fury? This appears to be the fulfillment of that. And then we know there's going to come the retaliation, as we find here in the last part of chapter 9. And so they had the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will desire to die, but death will flee from them. And the appearance of the locust was like horses prepared for war, and on their heads were crowns like those of gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like woman's hair, and their teeth were like those of lions. And they had breastplates like iron breastplates, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots drawn by many horses running to war. And then it shows what they have the power of the scorpion in the tail. Now also, verse 11, and they had a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. Now that's the name of Satan the devil. But the name he has in Greek is Apollyon. Same thing. And of course, Apollyon or Apollo is the god of war. Now notice verse 12. The first woe is past. But after these things, two more woes are still to come. And they're going to be even more devastating. Now after the torment is worn off, time of recuperating, then the armies of the east, as we know, we'll see here, of 200 million... Now, you're not going to get 200 million man army in one single location. Now, it describes where they will come from the east, and come across the river Euphrates. So that means that those armies are strung out, going all the way east and coming all the way from the north, assembling down there in Babylon, or what is called Iraq today. And they are going to come after the king of the north, who is centralized there in Palestine. So let's see it. Verse 12. We already read that. Two more to come. Verse 13. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. And it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, loose the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. Boy, I tell you, that area of Babylon and Iraq today has been nothing but deception and war and killing and death and just every plague that there has ever been, just like God has said when he cursed Babylon the Great. And it has been fulfilled and will be fulfilled even in this. Now notice, verse 15. Then the four angels who had been prepared, now notice how precise God is, and he's the one who knows what the timing of these things are. Prepared for the hour and day and month and year were loosed, so that they might kill a third of men. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Then he saw them. Tremendous vision of the kind of super war machines that will be have been developed by that time. Notice. They had fiery breastplates like Jasonith and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and fire and smoke and brimstone shoot out of their mouth. And by these, a third of men were killed by the fire and by the smoke and the brimstone that shot out of their mouths. And their power was in their mouths, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they inflict wounds. Now notice how stubborn that men are. In the face of all of this, you would think they would say, "Oh God, I give up. Oh God, I repent," but they don't. But the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the works of their hands, that they might not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which do not have the power to see nor hear to walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thievery. And there's a pretty good indication from the Greek that sorceries can include drugs, drug trade. Well, let's just stop here for a little sidebar. The truth about the war in Afghanistan is this. Who controls the opium and hashish? That's the truth of the war. And American troops, during the harvest of the opium, were standing there guarding the Afghanistans as they harvested it so they could sell it. Don't you think that's also part of what this fight is all about? Yes, indeed. They didn't repent. And then we have in the next chapter, chapter 10, the seven thunders. We don't know what those are because God told John, don't write it. So no one knows what they are. And yet someone comes along and says, I know what the seven thunders are. Really? When did God tell you about it? So then, the last part of this, there has to be a time for a last minute warning again. Let's pick it up here, chapter 10 and verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God shall also be completed right when he sounds it, according to the gospel that he declared to his servants and the prophets. Now then he was told, John was given another vision. And I heard a voice from heaven say, go take the little book that's in the hand of the angel who has one foot in the sea and one on the land. And he took the book and he ate it, and the book was sweet in his mouth but bitter to his belly. In verse 11, and he said to me, you must again prophesy against many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Now exactly how that's going to work out, exactly how that is going to be done, we'll just have to wait and see. We don't know. Then we have chapter 11. When the resurrection takes place. So with this sign of the Son of Man out there in the heavens, it's out there, then all of a sudden, in the midst of these wars and fighting each other, and the seven thunders that take place, then something happens right over Jerusalem. And that is the sudden appearance of the great sea of glass. Question was asked, well, can men see the sea of glass? Well, you go back to Exodus 24, and did not the 70 of the elders of Israel and Moses and Joshua and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, did they not see the God of Israel walking on a sea of glass that was like jasper stone? Yes, indeed. So they will see it. It'll be visible. Then the seventh trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, but just before that, the two witnesses will be raised. Then the trumpet will sound, and all the dead in Christ shall be raised. And I think as a witness to the whole world, the whole world is going to see the event of the resurrection. And they're going to think, oh, what on earth is this? The invasion from outer space. Look, they're taking people. People are coming out of their graves and they're being taken up to the sea of glass. So that's going to be a tremendous event. Think of what the world's going to think about when they look up there and see that. You know, all the generals who are left and all the armies who are left and everything, they're going to say, boy, we better get busy and start fighting against these people, because this invasion from outer space, which it will be, Christ coming to the earth as a warrior, is that not an invasion from outer space? And don't we come with him? Yes. Did not Jesus say, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? Yes, indeed. And so we are also going to fight. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. And so, let's come over here to Revelation 19. And let's see what happens here. Already covered, the seven last plagues are poured out. Still there's no repentance. And then Revelation 19, a tremendous thing takes place. Now, how you can handle this for those of you who think that the sea of glass is some kind of symbolic language. Well, no, it's real language. All right? Verse 1, Revelation 19, and after these things I heard the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Now, how did the great multitude get in heaven? Obviously, it's in the first heaven, where the clouds are. Because Christ said he would come with the clouds, and we are to meet Christ in the air, and we are to be standing on the sea of glass, Revelation 15. And we're shouting, Hallelujah, which is praise to God. The salvation and glory and honor and the power belong to the Lord our God. So we see all the seven last plagues poured out. We're praising God for it. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore, Babylon the Great, who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He's avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. All the martyred saints have been resurrected. Then they said a second time, Hallelujah! And her smoke shall ascend upward into the ages of eternity. Now let me tell you something. The smoke goes up, and once it escapes out of the atmosphere of the earth, it goes on into space forever. Just like they found out when they sent the satellite that went up to Mars, took pictures of Mars, and went on to Jupiter, and then on to Saturn and Uranus, and on out. And it went on out into the universe, way, way out into the universe. And even with the small battery power that they had, they were still able to communicate with it years and years and years after they figured that it was be over and done. But it's still out there someplace. Just like the smoke of the torment of those who receive the mark of the beast. It ascends. They're not tormented forever. It's the smoke ascends. The smoke of their torment ascends into the ages of eternity. Once something is out in the universe, it's there. Out in the universe, it doesn't rot. It doesn't go away unless God makes it go away. And in this case, apparently he's not going to let it go away. Now verse 24, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. How about that? On the sea of glass, is there going to be the throne of God? Could very well be. Can we see God the Father at that time? Why not? Who's going to perform the marriage with Christ and the bride? Why not God the Father? Will we be spirit beings then so we can see him? Yes, indeed. Now, notice verse 5. And a voice came forth from the throne saying, praise our God, all you servants and all who fear him, both small and great. And I heard a voice like that of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah. So it's a third time, hallelujah. For the Lord God Almighty has reigned. And he's coming back to this earth with his bride and with all the saints. Let us be glad and shout with joy, and let us give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And that's what we need to be busy doing, brethren, making ourselves ready, growing in grace, growing in knowledge, growing in understanding, growing in the truth of God, so that we will be ready for this day. And it was granted to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So, brethren, do we understand that? Look, we've got the greatest future to look forward to, and that's what we're going to be talking about and covering during the Feast of Tabernacles, because the Feast of Trumpets then is the beginning of the fulfilling of what we are going to be doing, working with Jesus Christ to rule this world. And then he said, verse 11 now, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. That's why the horse, the white horse in Revelation 6 is not Christ, but a false Christ. See? All right. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knows except himself, and he was clothed with a garment dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, that's us, and how many ever angels joining us, were following him on white horses, and they were clothed in fine linen, white and pure, and that's the righteousness of the saints, right? And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations, and he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fury and wrath of the Almighty God. And on his garment and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King and he is the Lord, and we are the kings and we are the lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves to the supper of the great God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all, free and bond, small and great. Now God has a special treat for the beast and the false prophet. He's not going to let them die in these plagues, but he's going to have an angel take them and cast them into a lake of fire. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war with him who sits on the horse and with his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet who had worked miracles in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Those two were cast alive into a lake of fire that burns with brimstone. Like being thrown right into a volcanic lava lake. Poof! No recovery from that. And the rest were killed by the sword of him who sits on the horse, even the sword that goes out of his mouth. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now let's come back to Zechariah 14. Let's see how this was prophesied clear back then. Zechariah 14. And that in that day, so we have from trumpets when the trumpets plagues begin, to the next trumpets when we come back to the earth and we fight against the armies of the beast and the false prophet, and we take over the world. Now let's see how we come. Let's see what's prophesied here in Zechariah 14. All right? Verse 1, Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoil shall be divided in your midst. I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. And the city shall be taken, the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go into exile, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And the Lord shall go out and fight against those nations. Just read of that in Revelation 19, as he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Now, isn't that interesting? Because when Jesus left the earth to ascend into heaven for the final time, where were they standing? On the Mount of Olives. So he comes back right to that same place, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east and to the west, and shall make a very great valley. So the whole topography of the earth is going to be changed. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south. Then it says you're going to flee from it. Now notice the last sentence in verse 5. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with you. That's us, brethren. This day of trumpets has a tremendous meaning for us and for the world. God is not going to return to this earth in a secret rapture. It is going to be known. It is going to be devastating. The earth is going to be just a cindering hulk of dead bodies and earth and fallen buildings and destroyed because of war and everything. And yet there will still be people alive. And we will be the ones to go save them. Now, he says here in that verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. And it will be one day which shall be known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at eventime it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, going to begin healing the earth, living water, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In summer and winter it shall be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name shall be one. And so that's the day we are looking forward to. And that is the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. So happy we're able to get together on the Feast of Trumpets. Now we can look forward to Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.